This life is a journey we walk by faith. There will always be the mountains in our way. But right here in this moment, may our strength be renewed as we recall what God has done and how we've seen Him move. And if there's anybody here who's found Him faithful, anybody here who knows He's able, say amen. And if there's anybody here who's seen His power, anybody here brought through the fire, say amen. Anybody here found joy in the middle of sorrow, just say amen. Through the darkness, it's hard to see. So just be brave and follow where He leads. 'Cause greater is the one who's in us than he who's in the world. So child of God, remember the battle is the Lord's. And if there's anybody here who's found Him faithful, anybody here who knows He's able, say amen. And if there's anybody here who's seen His power, anybody here brought through the fire, say amen. Anybody here found joy in the middle of sorrow, peace in the storm, hope for tomorrow, seen it time and time again, just say amen. Even in the valley of the shadow, when you feel alone in the unknown, say amen, say amen. Even when the storms are raging, standing though you're not forsaken, say amen, say amen. Is there anybody here? Tell me, is there anybody here? Come on, say amen. And if there's anybody here who's seen His power, anybody here brought through the fire, come on, say amen. Anybody here found joy in the middle of sorrow, peace in the storm, hope for tomorrow, they've seen it time and time again, just say amen, just say amen.
Somebody say amen this morning. Before you're seated, take a moment, turn to someone next to you, give them a high five and say good morning.
I think we'd all agree that the world's getting crazier and crazier as we go on. All these things around us, just like the world's falling apart. People are doing crazy things, and people are broken, and just a lot of sickness and death and everything around us. But we know if we're a believer that we know how the story ends, right? We know that Christ is there for us, that God's there for us, that He's going to come back and take us to live with Him in eternity. So that's kind of what this next song is about. You know, even though the world around us is going crazy, that God's still there. It's called We Believe, and most of you guys should know it, so we want to ask you to stand and just sing it out with us this morning.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe. In this broken generation, when all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. In our weakness and temptation, we believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. Let the lost be found and the dead be raised in the here and now. Let love invade, let the church live aloud. Our God will say, we believe, we believe, and the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know Your love will never fail. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back. He's coming back again.
Thank You so much for the promise, God, that You are there for us. We thank You, God, for the promise of salvation through Christ. We thank You, God, that You love us so much that You sent Your Son to die for us, and that through Him we can have eternal life, God. We pray that as Mike comes forward, God, that You would just help us to have open hearts and minds, help us to learn more about You, and just to learn to make disciples for You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
So again, welcome to Cornerstone this morning. We've been talking about being bold and how we share our faith. And I wanted to start off this morning by talking about my 12-year-old son who's sitting over in the corner over there. Hey. And he's a little bit of a character if you don't know him. He's pretty awesome little dude, but he absolutely loves to fish. And so Drew is like one of these guys that he watches YouTube videos constantly on how to fish. He's got all the tackle boxes, and he's got the little tackle boxes that you wear on the front and flip up. He spent like hours yesterday organizing his tackle boxes, okay? He's got the different types of rods and reels and fly fishing. And I think we've even watched like every episode of River Monsters. That shows you, we're pretty serious about fishing. And so he like loves to fish. He's always wanting to learn. And here's what I learned about that. And I kind of hate to admit this, but as a 12-year-old, he is already a better fisher than I am. And the reason why is that he's passionate about it. And he loves learning about it, and he likes doing it. So he spends time, and he just consistently learns. I mean, he just loves it. He just has fun. It's one of his hobbies, one of his passions. And it made me think about how when we are passionate about something, how we spend time in doing something, when we put our mind to something, how it just becomes natural. It just becomes part of life. It becomes something that we just do without even thinking. It is just something we can do and relax and enjoy. And what's amazing is when we go to Scripture, we find Jesus approaching 12 kind of ordinary guys from all walks of life. A bunch of them were fishermen. And he gave them an invitation. In Matthew 4:19, he said, "Come follow me. And I'm going to show you how to fish for people." And the thing about this invitation that we see, and it made me think about, what if we became as, you know, so just as passionate as Drew is about fishing, what would if we became that passionate for fishing for people? What if we started putting our minds being an evangelist, sharing our faith with everyone we come into contact, sharing and telling others about what we've seen and heard? What if we became that passionate to follow this command, this example that Jesus has given us? Do you think our communities would look a little different? Do you think our church would be a little bit different? What if it became so natural that it just became part of our everyday life, where we were constantly learning about how to share our faith, where we had all these different tools and we were ready to go and we're just looking for opportunities, and it just became something we were so passionate about that we would just do all the time? What happened as Jesus gave this command to the disciples, they followed. They left everything behind. They followed him. They listened to him. They learned from him. They learned how to love others. They learned how to teach. They learned how to serve others. And then then it came to the point where Jesus died on the cross. And then soon after that, when he rose from the dead, he gathered them back together and he gave them this command that we studied last week in Matthew 28. That all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he told them this. And now he said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." Now is when he's putting it into practice and say, "Now it's your turn. Now I'm leaving you behind to fulfill this mission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age." And so just like Jesus had said from the beginning, these followers would now become fishers of men. This changed them completely. This became their passion, their desire. It changed everything about their life. They went from kind of this ragtag group of followers who were arguing about who was going to be first and denying Jesus and running away. And then we see them come together and we see them turn the world upside down. We see them take the gospel to the ends of the known world. Jesus, right after this, in Acts 1:8, he gathered them together and said, "Okay, I want you to remember, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you're going to be my witnesses." And this word witness, you think about this in a courtroom setting. What does a witness do? They testify to what they have seen and heard and experienced. And so a witness is simply just talking about what they've seen and what they've experienced. And he says this to his disciples, "You have seen, you have heard, you've been with me. Now you're going to testify to that. You're going to be my witness to the world about what I did." And he says it's going to start right here in Jerusalem. It's going to spread throughout Judea. It's going to spread to Samaria. And then it's going to spread to the ends of the earth. And what we see with the disciples is that's exactly what happened. We see every single one of them die, for for not refusing to follow. I mean, they died martyrs' deaths. They were tortured. They were killed. They were murdered. John was the only one that died a natural death, and that was after he was tortured and exiled to Patmos. And so what we see with the disciples is this command to go and I'm going to make you fishers of men, and then go and make disciples. And he sent them out. And John 20:21, he says, I'm sending you. Just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And he's just reminding them, okay, your life is about to change because you're a follower of Jesus. And we need to remember that. I think sometimes we think, okay, I'm a follower of Jesus now, so I'm going to come to church and get my weekly pep talk, and then, no, your life changes when you become a follower of Christ. You have a new mission. You have a new purpose. And just as we go through life, everywhere we go, we're looking for opportunities to tell people about Jesus. And Acts 8:4, what we see in the early church is we see this explosive growth in the early church. And in Jerusalem it started, and people were being converted and saved, and the church was growing daily, and they were selling what they had and sharing with each other. But then persecution came. And when the church was scattered because of persecution, we read what happened. In Acts 8:4 it says the believers, they were scattered, but they still preach the good news about Jesus wherever they went. And we study church history, and we see because of this scattering, because this took place, the gospel went out and it started exploding throughout the known world, all because of persecution. And so the Great Commission for them, it was not like this choice that they consider. It was a command for them to obey. And for us, I hope we can get to that same point where we realize that's what Jesus has called us to. I want to be part of a movement like that. I want to be part of a people who really believe that we have the Spirit of God inside of us, empowering us to tell others about Jesus. I want to be part of a people who are sacrificing the pleasures and pursuit and their possessions, all that stuff in this world that we go crazy after for, so we can lay up our treasures in heaven. I want to be part of a people who are forsaking their earthly pleasures so that we can see disciples made and churches multiplied. I want to be part of a people who are passionate about boldly sharing Jesus and not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God to save us. That's what this idea of being bold and unleashing our faith is all about. Our role is to be everyday missionaries who introduce people to Jesus, who teach them how to follow Jesus, and then to send them out in the world to continue making more disciples. This should, and really, this should become so natural to us. It should be so much a part of our life that it's like it's just like breathing. We're able to just to do it, and it just becomes part of our everyday life. Hey, let me tell you about my faith. Or, hey, how can I pray for you? Or where do you go to church? Or tell me your faith story. Or just asking questions and getting to know people and listening. That should be just a natural part of life. But we get scared and we don't do it. Do you realize that out of over 300 million people in America, that evangelicals are only about 22 to 28 million. That means that 93% of people in this country are not evangelical Christians. Now, that's not just people, that's not going by what they say, but going by what they actually believe and what they do. And so evangelical Christians are Christians who are evangelizing, right? Sharing, telling, and it's people who are living their lives as followers of Jesus. And so that means if there's 93% of people who aren't, how many percent of people who are evangelical Christians? 7, right? Okay, wake up. This is, I know it's not complicated math. It's not calculus. 7%. That means we're part of the 7% of this country that believe that we have a responsibility to evangelize our neighbors and our coworkers and the people in our communities, that we have a message to take out. And so, I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to say, this is my responsibility. Okay? And the reason I say that, because most of the time we believe we want to turn to the person beside us and say, it's your responsibility, not mine. It's your responsibility. I don't like sharing. I ain't telling anybody about that's just weird. And so we just pull back and we don't do it. And do you realize now that, you know, for centuries, you know, for years and years, and what we've seen over the last 150 years is America has been this great missionary sending country. We've sent missionaries around the world. And now we have countries looking at us saying, man, they're so messed up, we're going to send missionaries to you. They're doing that. Countries around the world are sending missionaries to us because we need it. And it's because the church, listen to me, we have abdicated our responsibility. We've laid down on the job and says, it's not my responsibility, it's somebody else. Sharing the gospel, it is our responsibility. And it starts with each one of us realizing that. And it means that we can't take for granted just because someone goes to church. I'm telling you, I've talked to people, I've seen people who have been in church their whole life and have never heard the gospel. And what happens is we think, oh, they go to church. We don't need to talk about a faith to them. Don't take it for granted. This has to become natural. It's got to become a way of life. I want to take you in the Bible this morning to Colossians chapter 4. It's the passage I want to focus on this morning. Just four or five verses here that I want to talk about and kind of walk us through. And I've been telling you as we've gone through this series, I've been laying the kind of the theological groundwork for why we are to share our faith. This morning is where we turn the corner and it gets practical. It gets really practical about how we can share our faith and how it can become natural. And so let me kind of just jump right in. Colossians 4, this is Paul. And Paul is the Apostle Paul. This is what he says. He says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That's why I'm here in chains. And remember, he's saying this from prison. And he's saying, okay, he's saying, pray for us so that I can continue to share. And what that tells me, if I just stop real quick, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, you are still called to be faithful and share the gospel. And you may say, well, but I just don't have that many non-Christian friends, or, oh man, all my friends are non-Christian. You cannot use that as an excuse. Wherever you are, we have a responsibility. And Paul's right here in chains saying, pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so you have the right response for everyone. I want to walk us through this passage a little bit. You can follow along in your notes or on the YouVersion Bible app. And I just want to kind of walk us through three points out of this, and then we'll get practical, okay? The first point is this. If we really want to become the type of people who are bold in our faith, who are sharing, if we want to become people who this is just a natural part of life, then it starts for praying for opportunities to share. Pray for opportunities to share. Prayer is so vital to evangelism. In Philippians 4, we learned that we're not supposed to be anxious about anything or worried about anything. You remember that passage? Don't be anxious or worried, but in everything, let your present your request to God, and in the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so right there from the passage in Philippians, what we learn is we don't need to be scared. We don't need to be anxious. But when we are unsure or anxious, what do? We tell God. We pray. We let him know. And in exchange, God gives us peace. And so we give him our anxiousness, and he gives us his peace. And so if we want to be bold, it starts with us praying. We're praying that God will open our eyes to see opportunities around us. We pray that God will just give us the ability to see people in need and give us the message they need to hear so we can go to them. And what prayer does, it refocuses us. It realigns our life with God's will. And so every time we pray, it makes us realize, okay, God is in charge, I'm not, and this is what he wants, and this is what I need to do to follow him. And so when we pray, it just reorients our life around the mission that God has given us. And so praying for opportunities to share, this is really foundational. And if you say right now, I lack boldness, then I would really challenge you and push back and say, how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Are you spending time with God? Are you spending time reading His Word? Are you spending time praying to Him and letting Him strengthen you? One study that I read, I mean, and you see this, one of the big reasons we don't share is fear. And it listed four different fears that people have about sharing their faith. The first fear was a fear of rejection. And can I just say, you know, when we're worried about being rejected, what happens, we worry more about what other people think about us than what God thinks about us. And that's really what the fear of rejection is I want you to like me. I want you to like me, and I don't want you, I want your affirmation, and we worry more about emotions instead of obedience. There's another fear that gets people, and it's a fear of not knowing enough. And what that fear really is, that's a fear born out of insecurity and pride. We want people to think we're smart. And so people come to us and say, we have an opportunity to share, and we pull back or we shrink away because we're afraid we won't know what to say. Well, that's really just your insecurity saying, I don't want to appear like I don't know much. And can I just be honest with you? It is perfectly all right for you to answer a question with this phrase, I don't know. There is nothing wrong with that. Okay, I've been in ministry now for a long time because I started in ministry right out of college. So 21 years now. And there have been numerous times. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to know everything, right? And have it all day. There have been numerous times people have asked me questions and I'm like, you know what? I don't have a clue. I think I've studied that, or I think I've heard that maybe 10 years ago, or I can find out though. Let's study that together. Let's learn about it. It's all right to say you don't know. You don't have to have all the answers. And so that is so freeing too, that you don't have to know all the answers, and you don't have to be a theology expert to share your faith. That we just have to say, okay, you just have to love someone enough to share with them. There's another fear, that you're a fear of offending people. And again, that goes right back to this fear of rejection, where you want the other person to like you and you don't want to be perceived as this arrogant or a jerk, or you don't want to be perceived as, know-it-all. And so we don't want to offend someone. And even our society, our culture, this postmodern culture we live in tells us, well, we can't really tell other people how to live. We can just focus on ourselves. Here's what I want to get back to. The gospel at its core is offensive. When you tell someone you are a sinner and you need a savior, that your life is jacked up and messed up and you need Jesus in your life, that's offensive. That people aren't always going to respond to that. Now, if we're offending people because of the way we're saying it, because of our attitude, because of our unloving and uncaring, then we have a problem. But if the message itself is offensive, I'm all right with that. God has called me to be obedient. He's called me to be faithful, and to let Him handle the results of the message. And when God is working in a life of somebody, when someone is broken, and you share the gospel that you need Jesus, it's amazing what happens in that situation. God uses that message to bring somebody to repentance and to bring somebody to belief. And so we don't need to worry about offending someone. We just need to be obedient. And then lastly, the last fear that keeps us from sharing is this fear of ridicule or persecution. And again, if I go back to a video I showed a few weeks ago, the magician that he said that was an atheist, he said, how much do you have to hate someone? How much do you have to hate someone to believe that there is eternal life and to not share it with them? If we're worried about ridicule from the world, if we're worried about persecution from the world, how much do we have to hate the world to believe that we have eternal life, to believe that we have the answer to life's problems, and then to say, I know it, but I'm not going to tell you? You see, all these fears are unfounded fears. These fears that keep us from sharing, if we really want to conquer them, it starts with prayer. It starts with prayer to refocus us on what God has called us to do. And when we focus our heart on the strength that matters, that God is inside of us, that God is preparing us, and that God will use us, it's amazing the power we will have in sharing our faith. And so really, again, if you say, I'm not bold, I don't have that strength, I don't have that personality, then how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? It really goes back to that. It's a direct correlation between the power of our witness to the power of our prayer. And so it's not about your personality style or your communication style. This is about the condition of your heart. Are you willing to be used by Jesus to fulfill the commands that he has given us? And so the first thing, it's where it all starts, is we got to pray. And the second thing, as we see in this passage in Colossians, we've got to make it clear. In Colossians 4, in verse 4 and 5, it says, pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. And he goes on to say, we need to live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. And so we just got out of a study in 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, we read this command. It says, we must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Always be ready to explain it. And so let me just say, are we ready? Are we truly ready to share about our faith if someone asks us? If someone just out of the blue walked up to you and said, hey, I know you go to church, I'm having some trouble in my life. I don't know Jesus. Where do I start? Where do I begin? How do I turn my life around? What do I do? Would you look at them and say, okay, wait a minute. Let me find my phone. Oh, here's my phone. Okay, this is the number of my pastor. Call him. Is that what you would do? Or would you say, let me tell you about my Jesus? Can we explain it in a clear, effective way? Can we tell people about Jesus? Can we tell people why Jesus came? Can we tell him about why we need rescue? Can we tell people about why we have hope as believers? This hope that we have, this hope that that even if we die, it's going to be all right, that we're going to spend eternity with God forever in heaven. That nothing this world can throw at us will shake us because we have Jesus. Are we able to communicate that in a clear way? This morning, what I want to do, I told you I wanted to make it pretty practical and kind of lay it out. I want to go through a couple ways we can talk about our faith and share our faith. And I'm not a big believer in formulas and memorizing outlines and sharing our faith, because in everyday conversation, if you say, hold on a minute, let me go through this acronym. We've got five letters, and I want to... And when we do that, what happens is people say, am I just another, you know, do you really care about me? We need to learn how to talk about this in conversation. It needs to be natural. It doesn't need to be a presentation. It's not a gospel presentation. It's a gospel conversation. And so when we learn how to have that conversation with people, it is effective. It really changes. So the first way I want to help us walk through is to use John 3:16 to share our faith. And John 3:16 is probably the most common Bible verse that people, almost everyone has heard it, especially in the South. Now, not everyone understands it, not everyone believes it, but at least most people have heard it. So if you're talking with someone that has a little bit of a church background, this is a really good way to explain the gospel. And it just comes down to two questions. What do you have to know and what do you have to do to be a Christian? What do you have to know and what do you have to do? Because really, when we think about it, that's kind of important. What do we have to know? What do we have to know? And then what do we have to do? And through this one verse, we can answer both of those questions. And what I want you to do, if you in your sermon notes there, you can either write these four words down, or if you've got your Bible, you can circle them. There's four things in this that are key that we understand. The first thing, word I want you to circle is loved. Loved. And the first thing we got to understand is that God loves. What do we need to know? We need to know that God loves us. Now, we may have heard this, but many people don't believe this. And so when their life is a wreck, when their life is a mess, the first thing they will say, why is God allowing all this to happen to me? God must hate me. God, why is all this? And the first thing we can point out is that, one, God loves you. In fact, he loves you so much that he sent Jesus, right? And so we know that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know God's love. Romans 5:8. God showed his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So understanding that he loves us is so important, and that God cares about the brokenness in your life. God loves you. And just helping people to understand that God's not against you, but God loves you. Okay, and then if he loves us, what else do we need to know? God loved, but then God gave. God loved, and God loved us so much that God gave. What did God give up? Well, Jesus, and we read, right? Jesus left the comfort of heaven to come to this world, to live a perfect life and die a horrible death so that he could be the sacrifice for our sins, so that he could live the life that we couldn't live, and then he took the penalty that we were supposed to receive. God gave his son, his one and his only son. That's how much he loves us, that he let his son be the sacrifice for us so that we could be made right with God. We've talked about this verse before, but 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin, for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And what happens is God made him who knew no sin. He made Jesus to be sin so that we could receive his righteousness. Jesus took our sin and we receive his righteousness. It's what God gave. He gave us his one and his only son. So what do you need to know? You know, typically we make it complicated. Well, you got to be washed in the blood. You got to be sanctified. You got to be justified. And we get carried away. We make it complicated. What do you need to know? You need to know that God loves you and that God gave his son for you. That's pretty simple. You think you can remember that? That's what you need to know. Then what do you need to do? Well, the next word that I want you to circle is believes. Believes. This, again, we get sidetracked. We say, oh man, well, okay, if you want to be a Christian, you got to go to church, you got to say your prayers, you got to have your quiet time, you got to give money, right? And not only that, and you got to be baptized, you got to do this, and we give them a huge list, and people say, shh. Now, what does the Bible say? Whoever believes and what? Nothing. It just says whoever believes in him. Whoever believes. That believes in could also be translated trust in. I'll steal this chair over here for an illustration. This made me a little nervous. I did this first service, and this illustration could go horribly wrong but it's not going to. Now, I could say, I believe this is a chair, and I believe it will hold me, all right? And then if I sit on the chair like this, do I really believe that that chair is going to hold me? Right? And that's what a lot of people do. We say, oh, I believe in Jesus. And we're like, but we've got one foot in the world and one foot kind of in our faith. And we kind of like ease into it a little bit. If I really believe, if I really have faith, if I really trust in this chair, that means I can come up here and I can sit down and I can relax. Because it is carrying me. It has me. I have put my faith, my complete trust, because if this chair collapses, I'm going to wipe out. And it's going to, it would be kind of bad, right? But if I really believe in this chair, I can trust in it. I can rest in it. I can just put myself in it. That's what having belief in Jesus looks like. It's not saying, Jesus, I know about Jesus. I've got belief in Jesus, and yet we're like this. Saying, no, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe your words. I believe why you came. I believe that you love me. I believe that God gave Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sin. I can believe that. I can rest in that. We don't have to have all the answers, but we believe that God loves and God gave. And because of that, we believe. You see how that works? That's faith. That's trusting. And that's what it looks like, that we can have confidence. That's the hope that we have that we share with others. It's that knowing who Jesus is and why he came, and that's belief. And so that's what beliefs look like. So God loved. What do we have to know? God loved and God gave. What do we need to do? We believe, and then we have. What do we have? Well, we have, as a result of putting our belief in Jesus, we have eternal life. We have a new life in Jesus. There's good news for everyone is that we all live forever. Right? We can agree. I hope you can agree on that. We all live forever. The bad news is you're going to live forever in one of two places, either heaven or hell. And so we have to, if you want to have eternal life, it's not just eternal life. It's eternal life with Jesus. It's what we get excited about. You see, we talk a lot about heaven, but the greatest thing of heaven is we get to be with Jesus. We get to be with him for all of eternity. And so that's what's so amazing inside of each one of us. And if you're talking to somebody, all of us have this deep longing in us to know what happens after we die. If you're a believer or a non-believer, everyone wants, well, what happens when I die? And why do we question that? Why do we wonder that? Well, it's because God has created inside of us this deep longing in us for God. We can suppress it. We can reject it. We can kind of push it down. But inside each one of us, God has wired us so that we have this curiosity. Is there more to this life? Is there more to this life? And so we can help point people, you can have eternal life. And the promise that we have is that we have the life in God with Christ forever. And so what do we have to know? God loved and God gave. What do we have to do? We have to believe, and then we have. For those of you who like rhyming stuff, God gave, right? And God loved and God gave. We believe and we receive. You like that? God loved, God gave. We believe, we receive. There you go. What do you have to know? What do you have to do? And that's the gospel message. And so you don't have to memorize 5 million verses and take people on this, you know, expedition through the whole Bible. And yes, there are times that, you know, we need to go to and show people different, but you can take somebody one verse and say, this is the message of the gospel. God loved, God gave, and we believe and we receive. That's simple. That's clear. Right? And so with someone with a faith background, you can take them through that. Now, what happens if you're talking with somebody that doesn't have that kind of belief in the Bible, it doesn't really have that background, that may be a little more confrontational or may have more questions or may be confused or may be more broken. And I find this so often as a church, and especially as a downtown church here, we deal with people who have kind of hit bottom sometimes in our community. And through different problems and different phases of life, they're broken. And so how do we do that? Well, if we keep going through Colossians here, that's kind of the next point. We respond with grace. We respond with grace. And in verse 6 it says, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. And the NIV, it says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Gives that kind of that analogy there. So it should be gracious and attractive. And again, if I ask you, what are most Christians known for? I told you a couple weeks ago, we aren't called to be jerks for Jesus. And unfortunately, when we share our faith, a lot of people think we are jerks. And so our conversation is to be gracious and attractive, to be patient, to extend grace and mercy to those who don't know Jesus. Instead of condemnation, we extend grace and mercy. And I just read to you, we just spent time in John 3:16, right? And kind of went through that. In John 3:17, the very next verse, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so just understanding that it is not, God has not called us to condemn the world. God has called us to go into a dark world, a lost world, and share hope. That means we don't expect non-Christians to act like Christians. That means we don't get mad when people who are far from God act like they are far from God. But it does mean we care about them enough that we take a message of the gospel to them. We respond with grace. And so, how do we do that? How do we share? What I want to do is kind of the last point in your sermon outline, is I want to teach us how we can turn conversations about problems into conversations about Jesus. How many people in here, how many people you go through life and people share their problems with you? You have that sign on your forehead, it says, "Tell me all your problems and complaints." All right? And so everybody just walks up to you, "Let me tell you about what's happened to me." And you're going, "Okay." You know, and like, here it goes. And so people start telling all their problems to you. Well, here's kind of what I want to do. If people engage you in their everyday conversations about problems or challenges, we can turn that conversation from their problems to conversations about Jesus. And people will. They'll share their heartaches about their marriages, their children, their finances, addictions, depression. You name it. People are hurting and they need hope. Do you agree with me that you come into contact on almost a daily basis with people who are hurting? Right? Almost a day, and people may be covering it up, they may be hiding, but people are hurting. There are family problems, there are marriage problems, children problems, finance problems, addictions, all this stuff that we have kind of stuffed down, and you don't talk about it if you go to church because we're supposed to have it all together. Yeah, right. And so, how do we turn conversations about problems into conversations about Jesus? I've given you a little diagram on your outline here. Now I want you to fill in, and it's three circles, and it's a little evangelistic tool, but it really does give you a framework for how you can turn conversations about problems into conversations about Jesus. And so here's how we do it. The first thing I want you to fill out, the first circle is upper left, God's design. God's design. Well, it's helping people understand that God has designed this world with a purpose. That God, the way He originally created this world, He had a design for our lives, our families, our marriages, our friendship, our money, everything about it. He created a world that worked perfectly. He created a man and a woman. He put them in a world where everything and everyone fit together in harmony. He wanted them. He wants us to walk and worship and just to have that fellowship with God. And so He created us where everything was designed to be perfect. But we look around and we know it's not perfect, right? We understand that. So what happened? Well, what happened was sin. What happened was this sin that entered into the world and it broke everything. What sin is, and what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, is God designed a world where everything was perfect. And then Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. They rebelled against God's original design. And the reality is there's something inside of each one of us that kind of pushes away from God, that we insist on doing things our way. We depart from God's design. Really, that's what sin is. It's when we depart from God's design and we try to do things our way. That's sin. That's really what sin is. And so sin is leaving God's design and God's desire for our life and doing things our way. And we know this, right? We understand that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that there's punishment for our sin from the Bible, for the wages of sin is death. And so we understand this, and like a virus, this sin, this brokenness is passed down from generation to generation. And this world, because of sin, now we live in a world of brokenness. I mean, and this is where it really gets in. If you're talking, sharing your faith with someone, we live in so much brokenness. This world is messed up. People are hurting. And what happens? Broken lives, broken relationships, broken systems, broken governments. Brokenness is seen in poverty and hunger and violence and crime and pain and suffering and death all around us. And so all of us, we've experienced this type of brokenness, right? We've all seen this brokenness that affects us. And what do we do? Well, typically what people do, they try to figure out a way out of their brokenness. And so that's what all the squiggly lines are. It's like how we try all this stuff to get out of the brokenness, to pull ourselves out of the mess that we're in. And some people turn to drugs and addiction. Some people just try harder and work harder. And people try to fix themselves. And what they learn after they fail and after they fail and after they fail is we can't fix ourselves. And while brokenness is, we can agree it's a bad thing, it's also a good thing because it shows us that we have a need for God. And when people reach that point of brokenness in their lives, you get to that point where you're so far down that the only thing you can do is look up. And we know that brokenness, and that's when we can start sharing. When brokenness gets our attention, we can share about the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that Jesus loves you. That in the midst of your brokenness, He cares about you. And that Jesus came to rescue you from the brokenness in your life. To give you a relationship with God. And so the gospel, what the word gospel means, it means good news. The good news is that God loves us, right? God loved and God gave. He loves us so much that He doesn't leave us in our brokenness. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and walked, and took on human form, walked among us, lived a perfect life according to God's design, so He could defeat sin, so He could defeat brokenness, and so that we could receive life. And so you start seeing how this all fits together. And through His death and His resurrection, He proved that He could forgive us of our sin, that He could heal our brokenness, and that He could give us that relationship with God. So what do? Well, we have to respond to this message of the gospel. We respond by repenting and believing. Repenting is just turning to God. It's just turning our lives around. Believing is just like I talked about. It's having trust in Him. That He can save us, that He can rescue us. We must admit that we're broken and we need a Savior. And so we ask God to forgive us of our sins and to heal our brokenness. And then what's amazing is that God then, what happens is He heals us and then we start recovering and pursuing God's design for our life. And so in the midst of our brokenness, God starts healing us and putting us on this path back towards God's design for our life. And then He sends us right back out into the brokenness of the world so that we can share this message of hope with others. Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. And so we see in the midst of this, this is how we respond. God had original design for the world. It's broken, but the gospel brings hope. I love it. It's simple. It's clear, but yet it's something that we can use to share with others. And so it's not really a formula, but it's when you're sharing this with somebody, when you're having a conversation, you're going to hear stuff like this. My life is broken. And then you can help them recognize it's because of sin, that they need Jesus. And just that they need to ask for forgiveness, that they can turn from their selfish ways and put their trust in Jesus. And so this is what it looks like to share with someone. This is what it looks like. And so if I can kind of make this clear, I'll just kind of as a side note, if you're interested in that little three circles, you can even download it on your phone and flip through it. I mean, there's so many tools. If you get passionate about sharing with Jesus, you're going to find there's many ways you can do it. Many books out there, many opportunities, but this is kind of, I really like this one because it frames our brokenness in light of God's design to free us from that. And so if we really want to be bold, if we really want to unleash our faith, it starts with praying for opportunities. God, give me a new vision for the people in my life. Starts with praying. Then we learn, we educate ourselves, we get to the point where we can communicate the gospel clearly in a conversation. Let me pray for you. How can I pray for you? What's going on in your life? You know, have you been to church? And tell me a little bit about your faith story. Can I share my testimony with you? All those things just become natural, just a natural way of having conversation with people where we're just talking and sharing what God is doing in our life. And then we respond with grace. Instead of condemnation, we extend grace and mercy, the same grace and mercy we have received, we extend out to others. And so all this, I know in some, for some of you here, you're like, man, I've never really done this. And most Christians have never really shared their faith publicly. Here's what I want you to know. Every time you do it, it's like little baby steps. It gets easier. You get more confidence. And you say, wow, God, you kind of helped me through that. And it just becomes more and more natural. It becomes a way of life. And so you don't have to start from day one having all the answers. Start small. Take baby steps. But just incorporate this into your everyday life. Tell people about Jesus. Tell people about Jesus. Tell people about Jesus. Can I tell you what he's done in my life? That's what being bold is about. It's a way of life. It's a way of life where we're just looking for opportunities. And so what I want to do now, I want to ask the praise team to come back up. I'm going to pray for us. And can I just challenge us? Will we have that conversation with someone this week about Jesus? Will we look for an opportunity this week to talk about Jesus? Let's pray this morning as we enter into our time of response. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us and that you gave your Son so that we might believe and we might receive the gift of eternal life. You've given us this new life, this new mission. And so, Heavenly Father, this morning, as we've learned a little bit about how to have gospel conversations, Lord, would you give us the courage? Would you give us the strength? Would you help us not to be anxious or nervous about it, but instead have the peace of God that transcends all understanding? God, I pray that you would put the right people in our path at the right time, where we could share about Jesus. God, I pray that you would give us courage and boldness to do that. And God, finally, while every head is bowed in this room, there may be someone here, as we've talked about how we share our faith, that you've realized you've never really understood the gospel clearly yourself. And so right now, every head bowed, I want to give you a chance to respond. And if you're here this morning, you say, Mike, I've never really heard the gospel. I've never really responded to the gospel. But right now, I want to just give my life to Jesus. I want to put my trust in. I want to believe in Jesus this morning. Would you just be bold enough? Nobody's looking. Just to raise your hand. Just say, Mike, this morning I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. Anybody, anywhere. If you're here this morning, you want to take that next step and put your faith in Jesus, would you just pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for me, that while I was a sinner, you sent Jesus to die for me. And so right now, Lord, I want to confess my sin. I want to put my faith and my trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone to save me. So come into my life, save me, and change me to be more like Jesus, Lord. Just, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for your mercy. It's in Jesus' name I pray. All God's people said, amen. So I want you to know, if you did pray that prayer or respond this morning, would you let us know? We'll be in the back. We'd love to talk with you, pray with you. You could take out a communication card and let us know through that. But as we end each service here at Cornerstone, we sing a number of songs and give you a chance to respond. And it may be simply to come up to the cross and write out your prayer requests and leave them at the cross. It may mean that you come up and receive the Lord's Supper, where we remember Jesus' great love for us on the cross, how his body was broken and his blood was poured out. Maybe it's just simply to stand right where you are and sing your praise to God this morning for him saving you and what he saved you out of and what he saved you from. Whatever it is, would you respond this morning? I'll be in the back if you want to talk. Let's stand as we close this morning.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, is my song. 'Cause you are good, good. Good, oh, Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Holy is my song, 'cause you are good, you're good. Oh, you are good, you're good.
Never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're
all I want and all I seek, and without Your presence is the air I breathe, the song I sing, and the love I need. And without it, without it, I'm not living. Oh, no. Your presence is all I need. It's all I want and all I seek. And without it, without it, there's no meaning. Your presence is the air I breathe, the song I sing, and the without it, I'm not living. I will exalt you, Lord. I will exalt you, Lord. There is no one like you, God. I will you, Lord. I will exalt you, Lord. No other name lifted high. Your presence is all I need. It's all I want and all without it, there's no meaning. Your presence is the air I breathe, the song I sing, and the love I need. And without it, without it, God, I will exalt It's all I want and all I seek, and without it, without it, there's no
gift freely given, righteousness for the weak, sent from heaven. With your strength, by your grace, we stand forgiven. We lift high Jesus Christ, the name of freedom. All we could offer was our filthy rags of shame, till we receive your grace, a glorious open exchange. Whoa. Our only boast is the cross. All our hope is Christ in us. You were crucified and raised, and forever we will praise the living God, the living God.
On the cross was a gift freely given, righteousness for the weak, sent from heaven. With your strength, by your grace, we stand forgiven. We lift high Jesus Christ, the name of freedom. All we could offer was our filthy rags of shame, till we receive your grace, a glorious open exchange. Whoa. Our only boast is the cross. All our hope is Christ in us. You were crucified and raised, and forever we will praise the living God, the living God. We boast in what you said is done, for it is finished. Our God is risen. We boast in what you said is done, for it is finished. Our God is risen. We boast in what you said is done, for it is finished. Our God is risen. God is risen. Our God is risen. Our God is risen. Our only boast is the cross. All our hope is Christ in us. You were crucified and raised, and forever we will praise the living God, the living God. Our only boast is the cross. All our hope is Christ in us. You were crucified and raised, and forever we will praise the living God, living God.
Father God, as we you right into our lives, God. We just pray that you would help us to be bold in our faith, God. Help us to share your gospel and your love with everyone around us, God. Help us to not be afraid, not be ashamed, just to be able to speak clearly and have confidence in what we believe, God. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Have a great week.